I think if bosses are taking on a mentoring role, I think that's really great. The problem is that you have a power dynamic there. A boss wants a young adult to do a good job because they want them to produce. So who are the mentors in a young adult's life that are there for them with no strings attached?
What's up, guys? It's Mike Canale, and this is the Young Adults Today podcast. And calling all 18 to 30-year-olds, if you are available days May 17, 18, and 19, we want to extend an invitation to you at Lake Geneva for the one and only Young Adults Weekend, where we just kind of come around, have a lot of fun. We have worship, breakout sessions, and so much more. So check out to get your tickets at www.youngadults.today/the-WKND to get $10 off with the code use podcast with an exclamation point. PODCAST exclamation point. And today's episode is presented by Church Plant Master's Class, put together by our friends at Rocket Media. So use code YAT50 for 50% off the course. It's available also at www.churchplantmasterclass.com. What's up, guys? Hope you're feeling alive right now. I'm Micah Canale.
I'm Josiah Canale. We're your hosts. You're listening to the Young Adults Today podcast. We're fanatical about the faith of the next generation. And you, as the listener, you are so, so valuable. Thank you for the work you're doing. You're impacting lives. The impact will echo into eternity. We drop new episodes every Monday for you to help you grow and go further in your leadership, in your life. Today, our guest is Dr. Stephen Argue. What's up, man? Welcome to the show.
Micah, Josiah, great to be with all of you. I am feeling alive as well. It's Monday. It's great. And I'm feeling alive because I'm getting to hang out with you guys and we get to talk about young adult ministry, which is pretty cool.
Oh my gosh. Well, we are thrilled to have you. And Josiah, for those of the people listening and tuning in, his friends call him Steve. So we're going to call him Dr. Steve Argue today. So for the people listening who want a new friend, maybe they've read some of your work, maybe they've come across some of your things that you put out. For the audience, Josiah, who is Dr. Steve Argue?
Yeah. He's somebody you should know. And if you don't, now you do. And Dr. Stephen Argue is an associate professor of youth, family, and culture at Fuller Theological Seminary, and really helps lead the way as an applied research strategist at the Fuller Youth Institute. He's worked in multiple ministry settings outside of that, like being a youth pastor, parachurch leader, pastoral team leader. He's the author of a book called Young Adult Ministry Now, and he's our guest today. And Steve, how about this? Can you kick it to some of your story and how you ended up in Pasadena, California?
Hey, great. Yeah. Again, thanks for the nice introduction. It's great to be with all of you guys. And yeah, really, really quickly, I think when we seek our calling, I think a lot of times our calling, we think like we're searching for it, but I think our callings find us, you know, and I think I really resonate with what Parker Palmer says, that we have to let our lives speak. We have to pay attention to the ways that God is leading us. And I think that just sort of leads us down a path. And so I think like my life, like a lot of faculty and professors, is autobiographical. It emerges from the questions and the topics that have sort of haunted me probably in the last two decades. And so I've been, like you said, I've been a youth pastor. I've seen a lot of my students graduate high school, and then I found that they would come back and ask me more questions and push me on things that perhaps I taught them. And I think maybe like in my earlier like youth pastor life, I kind of thought like, I'm just going to like give them everything they need, and then they're going to graduate and they're going to just do great, and my work is done, right? But what I found happened is that they just kept coming back, and it really challenged me because I felt like there were some questions that I didn't know how to answer. And then I felt kind of bad, like, how did I not prepare my students for like life after high school, right? And so this led me down the road of really asking some deeper questions that led to my research. My doctoral work focused in on how undergraduates experience and work through spiritual struggle, which really led to a broader conversation of me really thinking about emerging adults and their lives and their spiritual journeys, which has gotten me to the point now where at Fuller I get to working on a pretty exciting project about emerging adults, congregations, and their faith journeys. And so I love what I get to do because I feel like it's been in dialogue and conversation with people that I care about and wanting to hopefully contribute to a conversation that we might better understand young adults so that we can serve them better. Because if we don't understand young adults, then we guess. And when we guess, we probably don't always offer the best help for them. And so I think that becomes really, really important. So I'm also a dad and a husband. I'm married to Jen. I have three daughters who are emerging adults or young adults. And then I also have a son-in-law as well. So they are awesome. And I'm really, really grateful for them. I'll just say something really simple too, that probably most of your listeners know, but I'll say it anyway. You're going to hear me use young adults and emerging adults interchangeably. We know in most ministry world, young adults is typically used. I think in the academic circles, if you look at most literature, you're going to see emerging adulthood used. There's nuances to both. We don't have to get into that. But if you hear me go back and forth and wondering why, that's just probably what I'm doing there. I just caught myself using emerging adult at this and young adult at the same time. Is that fair?
Oh, that's great.
Yeah. That's a great way to set up the audience and just clarifying that just for everybody listening. And I love what you get to do too. And I love that you have three daughters. You are also, Josiah is a girl dad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we know that they're only 2 and 3 right now, but they're emerging and they are going to be, they are living right now and they're part of the future story that God wants to tell. And for those youth students and those young adults who keep or have kept coming back to you after you feel like you bless and send, like, you know, like you feel like I did what I'm called to do and now they're off and like, they're going to succeed and they're going to be amazing. And we do see those success stories, but we do see a lot of young adults who get out under mom and dad's roof or get out of the college scene and they start asking deeper, more theological questions, or maybe even just adulting questions. How do I make everlasting friendships? How do I truly think about the decisions I'm making? Because there's consequences for all of them. Like there's common practicalities of even how we respond to situations and how every decision that we make truly does affect us in one way or another. And so there's lots of crossroads as young adults are growing up, as they're adulting, as they're stepping out into the real world, trying to find their church, trying to find their community, trying to walk with Christ. So for like your three daughters and anybody else that the audience might be leading in this day and age, as we reach the next generation, why do you think it is so important and so critical when it comes to young adult ministry?
Well, there's a lot of reasons. Just to backtrack a little bit, Mike, I'll just say, like, I think when it comes to parenting too, I mean, just really quickly, this is like off script just a little bit, but my colleague, Kara Powell, and I, we wrote a book called Growing With. It's one of the few books that actually addresses parenting with young adulthood and emerging adulthood. And I think that what's important about that, especially for your listeners for this particular podcast, is like we wrote that book as youth pastors who were like, what do we give to parents to help them with their graduating kids? The relationship keeps going. It doesn't end at 18, but it's a different relationship and it's changing. Parents are changing and young adults are changing as well. And so, you know, I do think that that parenting dynamic is really, really crucial. And I'm glad that you brought that up. I think when it comes to reaching the next generation, as I thought about this, I mean, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, right? Like we're all in it for like really, really great reasons. And so, you know, I think the first thing I would want to just say with regards to that is that thank you to all of you out there that are leaning in to this generation. I mean, I think you probably have some great ideas about that, and I'm really, really appreciative of it. As I think about this and I think about reaching the next generation, I think there's probably three things that come to mind. First of all, I think young adults want mentors who are not their bosses. I talk to a lot of young adults, and I ask them, so who's like leading you, mentoring you, discipling you, helping you kind of with your next click in life? And they're like, well, my boss is really, really great. And you know what? And to that, I say, that's awesome. I think if bosses are taking on a mentoring role, I think that's really great. The problem is that you have a power dynamic there. A boss wants a young adult to do a good job because they want them to produce. So who are the mentors in a young adult's life that are there for them with no strings attached? Where is the unconditional love and commitment that is associated with that? And I think that young adults need mentors that help them harmonize their life's quests for identity, belonging, and purpose. And they need someone that does that with no strings attached. And so I think that's a really, really important thing to think about when we think about relationships. A lot of times we talk about relationships in ministry, like it's all about relationship. It is, And we don't use relationship, though, as an instrumental sort of way. It actually is a journeying with. It's an accompanying with that recognizes the fact that in those relationships, as young adults are learning and growing, I'm learning and growing as well. If I'm mentoring from a distance or only thinking that I'm using the relationship to get young adults to do something, that's a faulty relationship. And there's also a power dynamic associated with that. So I do think they want mentors who are not bosses, and they want mentors with no strings attached. I think young adults sense their faith communities, they want them to be aware of their faith journeys. Some of the latest research we're doing, we asked like a nationwide sample of young adults. We said, as you've gone through a tough time in your life, did your church know that you were going through it? The ones that said yes, 90% of them felt supported out of that. So what we're finding is that just the awareness of what young adults are going through seems to have an effect on their emotional stability and also on their outlook that they don't feel like they're alone. So, you know, I think that that's really, really helpful as well. So we are aware of the experiences of young adults. There's something about that that's super encouraging to young adults that we need to keep in mind. And so I think that's really cool. I think the third thing that I think about when I think about the next generation and what we can do is I think we just have to remember that, you know, faith communities need young adults too. I think sometimes we have this mindset like, oh, young adults need us. They're so needy. Let's help them. Let's care for them. I think what I'm more interested in, and I think what is even more interesting, is that I cannot live out the gospel without young adults in my life. Their perspective, their questions, their spaces in life teach me and remind me of things that are important for me to understand. And so I think that's really, really crucial. So, you know, I think a thing that I know, I think probably most of us on this podcast would probably agree with is that if all young adult ministry is to fix young adults, we've missed the boat. That's, I think young adults are doing quite well. Thank you. I think in some ways what we're trying to do is regain a dialogue with them and recognize the fact that perhaps they need us, but we also need them. How's that? I'll start. I'll just take a break. I'll take a breath there.
I like it. And I think that, you know, where my mind goes in processing what you just shared is I think that young adults are looking for more of than like a transaction. One of our favorite people is a guy by the name of Jeffrey Portman, and he leads the Church Multiplication Network. And one of the things he says, and I believe he sincerely means it with young adults, but just with any church planter, anyone, he goes, I want more for you than from you.
Yeah, it's great.
I think that what I heard you describe is transactions versus relations. Like, I think that there is people who, like, you need a jacket and you go on Marketplace and that's all it is.
Yeah.
But I think as the people of God is we're always on mission to look at this might be a Marketplace deal, and God might have more in the Marketplace than just the deal. It might start with a simple transaction, but it can totally morph into relationship. And the other piece is, I'd be fascinated your take on this, because, you know, right now it seems like there is a great refocus towards, at least from our angle, many, many churches, many, many leaders are starting, they're relaunching, they're launching discipleship pathways and efforts like young adult ministries across the country, across the globe. But why do you think overall, relatively few churches, why do so few have young adult ministries?
Okay. So let me offer two thoughts on that. One is, one of the ways that I think about this is, you've been like doing February, you've been doing this, like your podcast on like relationships and everything else. I know that's been one of your podcasts. I think sometimes the way I think about young adults and churches is kind of like that defining the relationship moment. You ever had that, like in a relationship where like you're dating, you're not sure where it's going to go. And then
the DTR.
Yeah. The DTR, right? Like you're like, you have the DTR because you get to this point where it's like, okay, who are we together? What can I expect of you? And what can you expect of me? Right. I don't think that most churches know how to have a DTR with young adults. They know how to have it with children's ministry. They don't know how to have it with youth ministry. Totally. It's very, very clear what the roles are and what the relationships are, generally speaking. And churches have become pretty good at that. But when it comes to young adults, all bets are off, and it's vague and unclear. And so I think the reason that we don't have a lot of young adult ministry sometimes is we don't really know what that means. We don't really know what the relationship is. We don't really know how to define it. And so sometimes it's more of an afterthought. And oftentimes there isn't clarity as to what it means to minister to young adults. They usually get lopped in one ministry or another, and there's sort of a sub-ministry. So I think that there's just sort of a lack of definition, which creates part of the problem. The other one, to be quite crass, is that financially, it just doesn't make sense for churches. I mean, there's a lot of reasons for that. First of all, to have a young adult ministry usually requires multi-staff, or at least focus volunteers on that particular ministry with some sort of budget associated with it, if you're going to make a concerted effort, right? Most churches, if they're going to go multi-staff, if they're going to go after a niche ministry, are going to go for children's ministry or youth ministry before they're going to go for young adult ministry. So I just think that there's sort of a problem with that. Quite frankly, we don't say this out loud too often, but young adults aren't necessarily a good investment financially. Like, they aren't necessarily your top givers in a church, right? So, you know, if you do, like, I mean, let's be really crass for a second. Like, if you have a youth ministry, there's a really good chance that the family is going to come to the church and then they're going to give. So somehow there's almost like a return on investment, where young adults, you don't necessarily have that as much. Now, I'm sounding really dark and depressing, and that's not, you know, my point. My point is that I think sometimes you have that problem. Another thing that I think is really interesting about why young adult ministry doesn't happen, and this may really resonate with some of your listeners, is in some of the research that we've done, as we've talked with those who work with young adults, a high percentage of them are actually youth pastors. Now, what's interesting is this, right? As we've talked with those who are youth pastors and they are also doing young adult ministry, I've asked them, so is young adult ministry on your job description? And the answer is no. So what do you have? You have youth pastors who graduate their high school kids and love these kids, I'll call them kids. And the only relationship that these students have with someone at a church is the youth pastor. So where do they come back to? They come back to the youth pastor, and then the youth pastor tries to care them and disciple them and all that comes with that. What's interesting is this, is that if it's not in the job description, that means that now youth workers are doing even more work for less money, and that's hardly fair to them. And it creates a sort of a problem associated with that. Young adults don't always appreciate that either. As one young adult said to us in an interview, I don't really want to be youth ministry leftovers. And it's sort of an interesting sort of dynamic of how do we hold this idea of young adult ministry, but actually name it and call it out and see it and define it and resource it if we're really, really, really serious about it. So, I mean, I think there's a lot of reasons. I don't think it's because there's not good intent. I don't think it's because churches don't care about young adults. I actually think that emerging adulthood in general is a sort of a nebulous space. The third decade of life is a bit unknown. And so because of that, I think that that becomes more of a challenge for churches. It also is a space that doesn't have a one-size-fit-all approach either. Like, youth ministry, like, the rhythms of teenagers are pretty much generally the same across the board. They go to school, they may have a job, they take a sport, whatever. And so, you know, the rhythms are the same. We know for young adults, all bets are off, right? So to do a one-size-fits-all ministry is not really the way that young adult ministry is going to go in most contexts.
Right.
And I love it. I love having conversations like this. As you can imagine, we have many of them. And one of my favorite pieces that you brought up, just to be, I don't even look at it as, I don't know if you said you were frank, I just look at it as calling a spade, because a lot of leaders will tell us, like, we've had denominations call us and ask us insight on young adult ministry and stuff. And one of them said something to the effect of, the reason we don't have any efforts at a national level in this denomination is we view it as a negative revenue generating line item.
Yeah.
And I mean, that fires me up, Steve. Yeah. That about sets me off in, like, this is even more reason. Like, we just got called all over again, because if we're going to go ROI for a second, I almost became an investment banker. I was 18 years old, did an internship at a like a financial advisor wealth management group. And ROI, like what you want to do is really simple. It's buy low and sell high. Mm-hmm. And I love flipping the script on the ROI conversation, because map that out for a second. If you choose to view it that way, that is absolutely fine to see the world that way. My gentle, respectful, thought-provoking feedback would be map it out. Because when we look at it as ROI, you know, I think that the choice is there's resources out there. Money should never be a reason that we don't do what God asks us to do. It's bad stewardship. And I look at the ROI piece for me is just like, we've also talked to ministries where they've never had anyone who's a millennial. They've never had anyone Gen Z give before. And I look at like living among young adults, they are actually incredibly generous people.
Mm-hmm.
And they're looking for causes to give to. And I think that there is a disconnect there. But I love that you were just real and brought it up. The other piece is what I see broadly is, are you Gen X?
Yeah.
Okay. So agree or disagree, do you see baby boomers retiring, Gen X taking the stage in senior leadership in many churches?
We can get into generationalism in a little bit, but generally speaking, I think that that's fine. Yeah. I think
that's
true.
One of the things I notice is a lot of people are like you in just the season of life. The age that you are right now is what a lot of like elder boards are looking for to pastor, to be the next pastor of their church. And what I find really encouraging is for you, young adults are not a people group or a category. They're your kids.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a whole different conversation when a pastor has kids who are young adults, or a congregant has kids who are young adults. And I just noticed that there's such an openness to have these conversations when it's like, these are my kids.
Yeah. I think that's fun. Well, even like what we've experienced. So like we know people who maybe work at a high school and they're like youth. And we're all about youth. Don't get me wrong, because someday they're going to be a young adult. And it's like, okay, there's a handoff that could happen potentially in bizarre ways along the way. If there's opportunities that we can provide or any young adult ministry can provide. But the thing that we've realized is like these people on staff, like their youth graduates, like these are their own kids, but they're also like overseen hundreds of kids each and every single year. So they've seen people graduate for 10, 15, 25 years. Like that's how long they've been in the school system themselves. But now their kids are 20, 21, 22. And then they come to us and they start like barking up our tree of like, what about young adults? Why isn't this church or that church doing anything? And it's like, when did you become passionate about young adults? I'm like, I have one now. And it's fun to see parents get fired up, but it's also like, okay, that fires us up because it's like, okay, there's more people on board to understand the importance of having those radical transformational moments between the ages of 18 to 30, because like you already alluded to, like one size cannot fit all, because we're leading college students, we're leading graduate students beyond, you know, in their, they're getting their master's, they're getting their doctorate, they're going beyond in the education realm than the average person probably. In addition to they're getting married, they're having children. And yes, some of the marriage things are 28, 29, 30, people are getting married later, but we're talking multiple stages of life within those 12 years of development, which you could have a 22-year-old mining cryptocurrency in their dorm room and they're like half a millionaire. And then you have the 29-year-olds to live with mom and dad, you know? So it's like, you see all these different dynamics. I'm not saying one's right or wrong or better or worse, but really realizing like, okay, we don't want this to be a youth group 2.0, but how can we provide opportunities that lead to the heart of Christ? So what it is like Christ, community, and church. Those are the three things that we personally rally around, because it's their choice, because mom and dad aren't driving them anywhere. They're making their own decisions. And we know that you've done lots of studies, lots of findings of trying to help bring awareness, I mean, to people like us, which we need you. And it's so awesome to have those things available. But what are you finding helps like young adult ministries and discipleship efforts for emerging young adults? Like how can they thrive in that sphere? What have you been finding?
Yeah, so there's a lot of ways to go with that question, and I really appreciate it because I do think, as we do think about discipleship for young adults, it's going to look different, and this is there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, one of the mantras that I know maybe you've heard me say before, but I really believe that young emerging adults are they want a faith that keeps up with their increasingly complex worlds. I think sometimes in church world, too often think of, Christian discipleship more than in a linear fashion, where if I learn something, in like children's ministry or youth ministry, like they've got it and they're set for life. Right. Maybe I've said it before too, like you can't gas human beings up with Jesus and hope that they make it till they become parents. Like that's not the way faith works. Faith is more dynamic than that. It's developmental. And it's changing. A lot of times I tell my students here at Fuller, like, you know, the story of like Noah is really great and all. Like there's an ark, there's these cute animals, there's a rainbow. You know, and for a young person, like a, you know, grade school kid, that's really, really great. God's faithful, blah, blah, blah. You know, when you begin to move into like high school years, you're like, okay, so the Noah story, like why only those people? Were there dead bodies floating around the ark? And how does Noah deal with that, right? Like the complexities of the story force people into a more complex questions that move them to ask deeper questions about how the world works. And this isn't just intellectual. It actually is experiential as well. Most of faith is comprised of an intellectual, emotional, and a relational component. All are at play at each other, which forces the sense of meaning making. So one of the ways that I talk about this a lot with my students, and it's really sort of unlocks some things for them personally, but I think also even as we talk with parents and leaders as well, is that I think sometimes when we think about discipleship, we think about faith, we use faith as a noun. Like I have faith, I can lose faith, I'm told to share my faith. You notice how we sort of use it. It's like this thing that we possess, lose, share, et cetera, et cetera. And while there might be some elements to that, I think if we look at the scriptures, we see that faith is less a noun and more a verb. Mm-hmm. I don't have faith. Mm-hmm. I'm faithing. And this isn't a phrase that I made up. It's one from Sharon Dallas Parks in a really, really interesting book called Big Questions and Worthy Dreams, which is all about emerging adults. But she makes this point that if faith is dynamic and changing and moving and becoming, we recognize the fact that this ongoing journey then is part of the process, and that process includes faith and doubt, where doubt is not an enemy to faith. It actually is a friend of faith. As a matter of fact, I should and I have to doubt and question the assumptions about who God is and what my relationship with God in the world, simply because my life is becoming more complex. So what that allows then is it opens up the possibility is that when an emerging adult says, I don't think I believe this stuff anymore, or I'm not sure God works that way anymore, or what about this situation? Those are not moments of panic. They're moments of portal and possibility. For us to enter into deeper conversations. Now, the problem in young adult ministry is that a lot of times our dear volunteers that work with young adults haven't necessarily thought about those faithing questions themselves. And I find that most volunteers, actually most pastors probably, when they feel threatened by a question, by someone asks them, especially a young adult, they go all fundamentalist. Like right away, it's like, no, believe in Jesus, the Bible. You know, Jesus died for your sins. Like there's this panic because they think that they are quote unquote losing their faith now, rather than faithing and reconstructing the ways that they view God and the way that God works in the world. We know that the gospel can handle the complexities of the world. I'm not worried about that at all, but we have to have the possibility of the openness of that to happen. Now, I'll say one more thing about this, which I discovered in some of my doctoral research as well, is that we know that discipleship and faithing is also contagious.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So if you're discipling me and I bring something up that's a bit scary to you, there's something internally that happens to you. And a lot of times you want to solve my problem so that you don't feel bad. You see what happens with that? That's where we get in youth ministry. Like a lot of parents are always panicked and they call the youth pastor like, my kid is, you know, it's not the kid's problem. It's actually the parent's faithing journey that they're on because they can't handle the questions that are coming their way. And so this idea of contagiousness is really, really crucial because it reminds us that as we think about discipleship, that we are all faithing. We are all being formed and being transformed. And we all have to come to grips with the complexities of the world that are in front of us. And so there's something quite beautiful about that process. And in some ways scary, but it actually is quite hopeful because then we get away from the binary of having faith, losing faith. And we step into this beautiful space of faithing where we're all on this journey together. And that gives me a tremendous amount of hope. And I just think there are a lot of young adults that are really faithing out there. I actually think that the reason that they're asking hard questions of churches and leaders is not because they're skeptical, but because they are trying to make sense of the world. And if they can't find it here, they're going to go find it somewhere else to find it, simply because we as human beings need to live in spaces of equilibrium. We don't want dissonance in the ways that the world works. We want a sense of how it harmonizes. And that's part of the process that we have to go through.
I love it. The two words that really stand out to me, there's lots of words, but two that stand out to me are the panic versus a portal.
Yeah.
Because panic is like the henny penny mentality. Like the sky is falling. We don't know what to do. We're afraid to admit we don't have the answers. So we're going to go back to Bible 101.
Yeah.
Right. Jesus loves me. Yes, that's true. Right. But the portal aspect is unlocking something through conversation, something through experience, something through the word of God, something maybe through the will of God that we don't necessarily have the answers for, but we're willing to lean in. Like our curiosity is being piqued and hopefully our fear is being decreased because our faith is being built in the process.
Yeah.
And I would just be so curious, Steve, like what have you been experiencing or like what do you view as the one of the greatest challenges that is facing the 18 to 30-year-old today in 2024? And how can we as leaders stop panicking because we don't have the answers? They're deconstructing. They're not going to come back to church. How can we decrease our fear and increase our ability to lean into the Holy Spirit, the ability as leaders? I've still told this to Josiah a couple of times the last like couple of months, when it comes to, if you're a pastor, if you're in any form of the credentialing process, you're ordained, I go, why does it seem, this is not always true, but why does it sometimes seem that people in the pastoral world, why don't we have to take continuing education credits? If you're in surgery and you're in the medical field, there are new processes, there are new procedures, there's new tools, there's new equipment, there is new ways to do things, even in whatever field it is. When I was a personal trainer, I had 24 continuing education credits. I had to take every single 2 years. And if I didn't complete that, I would lose my license. So in the realm of ministry or leadership, how can we continue our education credits essentially and lean into the portal element and not the panic mode that we all naturally just want to fall over and be like, God, you can come now anytime, send Jesus back. Like, what do you have to say that? Like, what is the biggest challenge that the young adults are facing that we need to just let go and let God, but not give up in the process?
Well, if you want continuing education, here's my little plug. Like, join my Doctor of Ministry cohort. Like, we were just talking about this before the seminar. I mean, quite honestly, I have a lot of students that I continue wanting to grow in a world where young adult ministry is constantly changing. So I think we just have to be up on the research. We have to be up on the conversations. Mike, I think to get to your question, just a couple of things come to mind. First of all, I do think this panic is really interesting. And maybe one of the things that we can collectively do in this podcast is to stop doing something. And that is stop using panic language when we talk about young adults. Oh my gosh, do you know what young adults are doing today? Do you know what millennials are doing? Do you know what the next gen is doing? Do you, you know, the nuns, the number of people not coming to church? You know, I mean, there are statistics out there that are important for us to understand, but it's usually couched in the sky is falling sort of mentality, which leads to panic ministry. Like, it's frantic. And I don't find that helpful, and I actually find it quite dehumanizing to young adults. Another dehumanizing thing that we do all the time, and again, not anybody on this podcast, but all our friends down the road. Why is it that young adults and young people always get the negative examples in sermons? I am not for that. Like, I think the moment that comes out of somebody's mouth, I think we can advocate for young people by like pulling the speaker aside, saying, hey, I appreciate what you're doing there, but do you know how that sounds to a young adult when once again you roll your eyes because they haven't adulted or they're not married or whatever? You know what I mean? What might mean? So, you know, I think that there are some simple ways that we can do that. I think some of the greatest challenges facing young adults are ones that we can accompany and come alongside with them. And so I think for Christian young adults, I think we're finding is that they really want to connect with churches who are willing to address the social issues of the day: racism, sexism, equity, equality, climate change, immigration, economic justice. I mean, these are not like pet projects for young adults. These are the conversations that they have that are in their faces all the time. And if a church is saying, well, that's not really what we want to talk about, a young adults can be like, that's fine. I got to go somewhere and figure that out. So you can either join me in it or not. But these are the questions of our generation for this day. And we're inviting you into those conversations. Do you want to join us or do we have to go somewhere else? So we can tiptoe them all we want. But I think at the end of the day, we've got to really address that. I think also certainly mental health and support for them is really, really really, really important. I think that there's two things I want to say about that. One is I think there are ways that we can help young adults cope with mental health by providing resources and support for them. But I want to push this a little bit further. And again, I'm talking among friends, so I'm going to just push this farther. I'm tired for young people, adolescents, and young adults of us always trying to find new tips and tricks to help them cope with a system that is actually dehumanizing them. The problem is not the fact that young people can't cope today. The problem is that we have a system that is rampant in perfectionism, that is setting up contractual sort of relationships where there is little room to breathe. They are usually working 24/7. Everything is up in the air. Everything costs more. I mean, we live in a world where there is less support for them. And I think that one of the beautiful things that I have to think we have to think about with the challenges for emerging adults and for us as we advocate for them is to how do we actually speak to the system that is actually creating the symptoms that are causing the problems. And I think we can't like necessarily change the world by simply doing something on a weekend, but we can certainly think about the ways that we work with young adults in our institutions and what we're doing with that. So that'd be the second thing I'd say. The third thing I'd say, and I think you guys could probably really resonate with this, but I have more and more conversations about this with young adults all the time. I don't necessarily think young adults need like more stuff from us. I actually think they want to hear that we're sorry.
Mm.
I think forgiveness may be one of the biggest things that young adults are looking for. We've done some work with young adults. They're like, we don't want one more program. We just kind of want you to say, like, you handed us some really bad stuff. You didn't treat us well. You didn't see us for who we are. And before a relationship can really like reset, I think there's a relational forgiveness that needs to happen on both sides sometimes, but I think especially as we are the older ones, we take responsibility to go first, is to actually say, I think we blew it.
Mm-hmm.
Will you forgive us? We do love you and care about you, but we maybe need a reset. If we blow over that, we just know that's unhealthy, right? I mean, like those are all the family secrets in all our churches right now, right? And I don't think that that's helpful at all. And so, you know, maybe that's a place to start. I mean, we all know church hurt is like a conversation that happens all the time with young adults. And I think at the root of this is something about giving and receiving forgiveness. So maybe I'll take a breath there.
Oh, man, good stuff. We're tracking. And I know the listener is too, because I think that we do another podcast on it. It's called, you know, really for young individuals, mm-hmm. for your information. And it uses the acronym FYI. And every Friday we get a question from a young adult, a college student, and it can be on faith, life, adulting, relationships, finances. So those things mm-hmm. that young adults are up against, we've just said, yeah. Man, your questions are welcome. They're wanted. We don't have all the answers. Let's journey together mm-hmm. is kind of the process. And I remember a year ago at our leader conference, there was just so many questions that had come in from young adult ministry leaders across the country. Mm-hmm. And so yeah. I made a list of like seven, and you covered most of them, if not added to it, but things like mental health, sex, doubt, deconstruction, deconversion, mm-hmm. racial tension, politics. It's an election sequence in 2024. So, and then relative truth, biblical literacy, the fall of prominent leaders, church hurt, all of these mm-hmm. and more. I would just call those tough topics. And I've just, you know, shared with any young adult ministry leader who will listen, like kind of take the posture of Timothy Keller. You're going to hear these questions a lot. And so you might want to know, what does God's word say? You might want to have an answer, not rotely memorized, but just a working framework on what you're learning, what resources you're drawing for. But I think even more important, because tough topics will come and will go, but I think our posture as leaders, this is what, and I'd love your take on this, but we've just said this, what Micah and I aim to do at this kitchen table, in our home, in our living room, in our lives, is just first of all, to care. And I think this is your forgiveness piece, but to look somebody in the eye, just to pace with them, to actively listen, not to respond, not to correct their thinking, but just to care. I heard, I think it was Kara Powell on this show. She told us that the amount of young adults who believe that there's a caring adult in their life is pretty low. And yes. So if we can just take the posture of caring, mm-hmm. I mean, mentally, emotionally, meeting the needs physically, financially, all the above, but truly caring and seeing somebody. The second thing mm-hmm. is to be sensitive. Do you realize how many people come from broken homes or different backgrounds than mine? And so to go, you know what, the way that I see the world, Steve, it might be different than the way you see the world, but I'm going to be sensitive to that mm-hmm. because some of the words that we just talked about of tough topics, they could be triggering. Yeah. So we're just going to be sensitive that anytime we unpack, there's a history, there's a worldview, there's biases that all of us have. The third mm-hmm. thing is to stick with scripture, to not, as a leader, make promises for God on his behalf that he never made, right. things like that, to actually, I think people come to us as spiritual leaders to be a guide alongside and to just say, help me interpret scripture. Help me. What is this actually saying then? What does it mean now? And then I think the fourth is to be honest and say, I'm sticking with you on this journey to be a lifelong learner myself, because I don't have all the answers. None of us could possibly be so learned as to eloquently speak poetically and prolifically to every answer under the sun. Thoughts on that framework?
I think it's great. I do think one of the things that we know a lot from emerging adult literature is that we move from an extrinsic motivation to an intrinsic motivation in our life and in our discipleship. So one of the challenges I think we have with young adult ministry is to recognize the fact that we can set up scaffolding for their development, but in the end, we want a formation forward posture rather than a formation backward posture. Churches love for people to be dependent upon them, but if we're not careful, we can create a dependency that isn't helpful. So I love what you're saying, and I think I would add to it just saying that as what we're calling young adults to is for them to begin to own and construct a faith that they can believe in.
Yeah.
And so that journey requires this accompaniment, as you all talked about, in a really, 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 really crucial way. So I think that's really, really true. And I'll say one more thing, which is really interesting. And, you know, I think for this podcast, I think it's really, really important. My guess is that there's a pretty high percentage of those who listen to this podcast who are not only young adult ministry leaders, but are young adults themselves.
Exactly.
So they are building, you are building the plane as you're flying it. You are asked to like hold a particular status, say in your church, a particular party line. And at the same time, you're maybe haunted by the fact that you're like, I'm not sure I believe that myself. I'm not even sure what I think about that, right? And I just want you to know that's okay. You listener out there, that is freaking okay. And it's totally normal. Like, you are becoming, and it's important that you have people in your life that allow you the space to have those conversations as you are making sense of your own faithing. And so if you feel that tension, I just want you to know it's real and it's okay. Right? Is that fair? Is that
oh my gosh.
Thing?
Yes.
100%. So many, like, that's where we've been. Both Mike and I were leading young adult ministries as young adults. And that's where a lot of the listeners mm-hmm. are. So yeah. You're dead on the money with that. And I mean, I think that right now the conversation broadly is a lot about millennials, a lot about Gen Z, especially. And we are millennials, and most young adults in the ministries of the listeners are going to be made up of Generation Z. But blink, and a few years are going to go by. Yep. And Alpha Generation, which is already here, is yep. going to be the keynote conversation. Do yep. you have any data, research, insights that might be helpful for the listener, for ourselves, about Gen Alpha?
Yeah, one of the places you can go is the Fuller Youth Institute site. We have resources and some free stuff and blogs that we talk a little bit about that. I also think a book that some of you probably are familiar with, Gene Twenge's book called Generations, is probably one of the biggest research projects that's been done on sort of the upcoming generations. And I really love not only her work on that, but also how she defines what makes a generation, which in that and of itself is changing as well. We know from philosophy and sociology that generations and generational theory has usually been a 20-year endeavor, but now it's probably more safe to say that generations are about every 5 years. So within a generation of, say, Gen Z, there's actually more than one generation. So that's why some generations within the same generation don't understand each other, right? The world is speeding up in such a way that the shared experiences that a group of people have maybe 5 years older than where a younger group is there's just less overlap. And so it takes, it's harder necessarily to relate to one another, which I think sort of creates some interesting situations. I think what's interesting about generations is I think it helps us appreciate the era in which a young person is growing up, of when their identities are often most significantly formed, like especially through the teenage years and maybe young adult years. The problem and the challenge, or the caution I think I would have with generations, is that one size does not fit all. Like, if we can use generations as a lens to see, great, but let's not use it as a label to oppress. And I think that's really, really crucial. And you know this as millennials. Like, there was a time when, like, millennials were like, if you look back at the older, like, writings, especially popular writings, millennials were like, you're the best. You are so wonderful. And the boomers said that especially because they thought you were just like them. That is actually the reason. But now you all are like the butt of all complaints, right? All the millennials, you guys are like messed up. Look what you've done and everything else. Like, what happened? Like, did a generation change that much? No, I just think our perceptions have changed. So I'm really, really just saying, let's use generations as ways to understand, but also to be careful. I think what I'm more interested in, and I think this is what's really important, is that we have to couple generationalism with developmental theory. And this is where I think emerging adulthood is really, really important. There's something unique about the 18 to 30 year range. The brain is developing up to 25. There are unique choices that are made in the third decade of life that are unique, especially to young adults, that have sociological and developmental elements. And I'm actually finding that that is a much more interesting conversation. Not that we don't think about generationalism or culture or all that comes with that. We need to take all those into account. But let's be careful to not be too quick to just jump from Gen Z to Gen Alpha simply because they're the next sort of hot thing on the list, or we want to divide them up in all these interesting ways. Let's treat people as people. Let's look carefully at those who are in front of us and across from our tables and in our churches, And let's continue to learn and know their stories, all at the same time, keeping in mind that there's some unique things that Gen Alpha is experiencing simply because of when they're growing up compared to Gen Z or, you know, or a millennial or whatever might be there. So maybe that's, sorry, that's not a very like specific, clear answer, but I just think there's caution with this. Otherwise, I think what we do is we sort of run after the next hot thing because Gen Alpha will be cool for a while until we, what comes before or after Gen Alpha? That's so confusing to me. I don't even know what that's going to be.
Beta.
Maybe it'll just be a shape.
Alpha.
That's like going, like, I don't know, maybe beta, I don't know. Like, maybe it'll just be like a shape. Like, I think we should just have something completely other. I don't really know. But, you know, so I think we just be careful with those terms. Otherwise, I think we try to put everybody into a box. And I think it's easier that way. If we can label everybody, it's certainly easier to kind of like say what they are. And I'm just would say to all of us, let's use caution with that. Otherwise, I think we're going to get ourselves into some trouble. I would encourage to keep reading, though. There's some great resources. Like I said, Twenge, I think the Full Youth Institute, we have some work on that. I think more is coming. With regards to Gen Alpha, we just don't know. Like, we can make predictions. I think there's a lot of predictions out there of like, oh, Gen Alpha is going to be this way. I'm like, really? Like, how do you know? There's not enough data yet on Gen Alpha to make necessarily those sort of predictions. And so I always get a little bit anxious that we don't overstate that, because then I think it becomes more self-fulfilling prophecy than it does truly descriptive and helpful.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Makes total sense. Definitely. It's almost predicting who they should be or projecting it onto them or what we think that they're going to be. But
Mike, I think that's a great word. I think we can project. I think a lot of times the description, I mean, this is kind of funny, right? Like when you hear somebody talk about somebody else, it's oftentimes more projection than it is description. And I think we have to be really, really careful with the ways that we describe people, because they're people. Like the work that we do, I mean, not to get all nerdy on you, but like the work that we do with young adults, you know, Mike, Josiah, you've been a part of some of our training. Like methodologically, everything that we do is in conversation with young adults, because we do not want to betray their voices and their stories as we do the research and then we work on the resources. Like that's really, really crucial. We have failed a generation if we say something about them where they say that's not true.
Yeah. I think our hearts are in a posture of like, look, we never want to be people who would overstudy and underserve a generation. And I think that's a really easy tailspin to get into. And I like the warning, and I think it's powerful. You up for five and five, five questions, five final thoughts in our last few moments together.
I am so ready.
All right. You want to kick it off.
Okay. Anything under the sun, but what's on your heart for young leaders right now?
I would just say, I want you to experience wholeness, not just accomplishment. I think that's really, really crucial. I want you to be whole people. That's what matters.
Awesome. Okay. Question number two, Steve, if you could ask Josiah and I any question, what would you want to know today?
Okay. So where do you feel stuck in your young adult ministry, and what question haunts you right now?
Ooh, you go first.
Sure. Mine, our pain point is time. You know, if you had asked us 6 months ago or a year ago, we were just in a startup phase where it was funding and resources and finances. And I remember talking to you on the phone about that. Mm-hmm. And I think the season where we are at right now is we're trying to serve a lot of young adult leaders, like young adult ministry leaders, as well as young adults. And so I think it's, how do we multiply ourselves through team, and how do we what's our best and highest use, highest impact activities, those types of things, just on a practical level. Like that's the things that I'm thinking about, of how do we manage our time? How do we spend our time? There's many worthy endeavors. We want to build in line with the Holy Spirit. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And I would say the questions that haunt me, I think have pretty much been the same. It's, you know, as we talk to young adults, it might be this one: what about us?
That's what I was going to say. Yeah.
You know, where's our space? Where's our place? What about us? And I mean, our texts, I showed her a few, our DMs, It's like we hear from young adults all across the state of Minnesota. Hey, what church should we go to that has a young adult ministry? Or how can we get connected? Or this morning, things were coming in. And so I think that broadly, what about us?
Yeah, it's great. It's
and a tag team like that, what about us? It's like, I think the question we need to reflect on, Lord, what is our yes and what is our no? And how can we set the table for the generations to come? And granted, there's work we need to do, but there's work that they're going to need to do too. But Lord, what have you asked us to steward for the generation and generations to come that we're never going to see? Like, you know, Moses never made it. He made it to the promised land, but never set foot on it. You know, so it's like, Lord, at the end of our life, what are we not going to see? But what prayers are we praying right now that are going to resonate and going to impact and affect and hopefully infect people for Jesus so they do go to heaven? So I think there's like this extreme honor, privilege, and weight to know, like, Lord, are we stewarding everything in our times, our talents, our treasures to point people to Christ in the short amount of time that we have on this earth? And are we going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Like, our prayer is yes. But I think, like, how can we teach other people to have a heaven-minded urgency and begin everything with the end in mind? That's anything, whether it's a job, a relationship, a marriage, a family, relationship with Jesus. How do we begin with the end in mind? Because the most important thing is not your birth date or your death date. It's a dash in between. What are we doing with that dash right now? So I think that is a personal ministry question that might haunt us or maybe gear us up for like the mindset of, okay, Lord, you've given all it, like, let's do it, but bring the people in the process. And if we can provide opportunities for young adults, Lord, show us what those opportunities are, because we're not God and we're not the Holy Spirit. I say that every single young girl I've mentored, I was like, I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I have a relationship with Jesus. I believe that you can have the same. I believe I can hear from the Holy Spirit and there's promptings and you can do that too. And when we take that pressure off of ourselves as leaders, I think there's a freedom in the sense of being called God's children, but also realizing the sky's the limit and God's going to do what God wants to do. And we hopefully choose to be a part of it. So that's that. A long answer. Anyway.
Yeah, well, awesome. This is where, oh man, thank you for asking. This is where the 5 and 5 gets really fun, because you might not hear these next few answers on other podcasts you do, but if you could go on a road trip and bring a snack, where would you go and what would you bring?
I would head to the mountains and I would take peanut butter Clif bars with me. I'm addicted.
Oh, good choice. Okay. What is a fun hobby, maybe outside of work, that you enjoy doing?
I am a distance runner and I'm a total nerd when it comes to it. So yeah.
Okay. That
is hardly a hobby. It's probably more of an obsession, but I'll put it in the same category.
It's a way of life.
It's good.
We've got to get you linked with probably my best friend. He does something called 30 for Freedom, and it's a run to end human trafficking in our lifetime.
Oh, awesome. Awesome. Yeah. Fantastic. Yep.
All right. Last question.
All right. Here's a final mic drop moment. If you could leave the listener with one piece of encouragement today, what would you want to leave them with?
Yeah. Something I do with my students all the time, and I would love the chance to do it now, is I usually just leave with a blessing. And so my friends, receive this. My young adult ministry workers, may you know that your work matters. When there isn't time or space to do the things that you need to do, may you have hope that God still loves the young adults that you are working with. May you have imagination, and may you have joy, and may you know that the investment that you make in those young adults are worth it, because God believes they're worth it. And may you know God's grace and peace.
Amen. I received that blessing.
Oh my
gosh. I don't know if you do, but I did.
I definitely
did. That's wonderful.
That's a great way to wrap up with, Steve. Thanks for that blessing. Thanks for your heart and for being a collaborator here on the Young Adults Today podcast.
It's been a privilege. Appreciate you both. Thanks for your work.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for tuning into this episode right here on the Young Adults Today podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe. That way you'll never miss a thing. And if you enjoy streaming or listening or watching the Young Adults Today Leader podcast, I have a hunch that you will benefit from a couple other resources. The first is our Facebook community called Young Adult Ministry Leaders. That link is in the show notes in the episode description, where you can join a community of 2,700 other young adult ministry leaders across the globe. The second, we have coaching communities launching this April, designed for you to grow as a lifelong learner with other next gen pastors, young adult ministry leaders, and campus missionaries from across the country, where the link is in the show notes. You can click on coaching communities. The last is we have a 3-book bundle, Reaching the Next, Next Gen Now, and Equip the Saints are our Young Adults Today resource book bundle, where these are great for bringing your board, your staff, your small group, or your leadership team. There's discussion guides, and really you can learn from 13 ways to engage young adults, equipping and understanding engaging young adults, and then raising up an army in the next generation. These books are available individually or in the book bundle when you visit youngadults.today. Thanks so much. We'll see you next episode right here on the Young Adults Today podcast. Plug me in. I'm all wired up right now. Plug me in, I'm getting charged up right now, yeah.